Father, we thank you for this church here in Mafra. Father, we even thank you, even for the trials and tribulations that we go through. And Father, we come now to your word because we are reminded by the psalmist, if it were not for your word, we would have perished in our afflictions. So Lord God, we thank you that it's your word that has helped us through some of the most difficult times. And Father, for those of us in grief, as we have just heard the prayer request, for those of us who are wanting, we bring our request again before you. And we pray that you will help us, build us up again with your word. Father, we pray for this church too, as it's looking for a new pastor. Father, we pray your sovereign hand will be upon the search team, especially the elders and the deacons, that Father, you will bring the right man to serve and proclaim your holy word. And Father, right now as we come to your holy word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was listening to an interview podcast where an older pastor was reminiscing and reflecting upon his preaching ministry. When he first started out preaching as a pastor, he was assigned in a very small historic church in an industrial city in the US. Initially, when he started preaching, he took out his lecture notes that he took from his Bible college years and started preaching through them. Each sermon was theologically rich, but they were dry because it was a lecture, a dry and boring lecture. And not long after his ministry there, during his ministry there, the factories in the town closed down. Many in his church lost their jobs, and as a result, many of them became very depressed. Some resorted to drugs. Others felt the emptiness hitting them big time, so adultery was rampant across the church. The pastor realized that his lectures were no longer working, so he decided to change his preaching style. He decided to preach moralistic sermons. Do not commit adultery. Snap out of your depression. Get your act together. Come to church every Sunday and your life will be all right. The more he preached, the more he preached, the more people sinned, and they sinned. Except now that they stayed further and further away from the church. Very soon, he had only older people who came, and they came to the front, right to the front of the church, and they slept through the service thinking they're somehow invisible to the pastor. And then there is the odd teenager that would come because of grandma, and she'll be sitting there with, "I hate being here," looked in her face. And there are people who just sat there with, "Oh, I've heard it all before," glaze across their faces. But the pastor didn't know what to do, so he continued saying the same thing, preach, and he preached all those moralistic sermons, "Do not commit adultery," "Snap out of your depression," and so forth. And the church continued to sin and to sin. Then the pastor got another call, and he left the church. Many years later, the same pastor, much wiser now, was looking back at his own career. And the interviewer asked him, "Knowing what you know now, how would you have preached differently?" He simply said, "If I had a chance to do it all over again, what would I say? I would tell them that Jesus loves them." People will never choose to follow Jesus unless they know that Jesus loves them. Unless they know that Jesus loves them more than drugs. Unless they know that Jesus loves them more than the thrill of adultery. Unless they know that Jesus loves them more than the things of this world. Then they will repent. In short, I would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we face the similar issues across many churches in Australia. I don't know about this church, but even at the church I'm serving at, there is the odd teenager that only comes to church because grandma wants her there. What do you say to her? What do you say to half-hearted Christians who are committed one week and disappear for the next 6 weeks? You can't force them. You can't tell them to be more committed. What they need to hear is that Jesus loves them. It's only when we realize how much Jesus loves us, then we will change. Then we will repent. Matthew chapter 21 is a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Here Jesus finally returns to Jerusalem. And this was prophesied way before by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 55. We'll come to Matthew 26 in a short while. But in Matthew 21, when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, evil has ratcheted up to its highest peak. Not only were the chief priests and the teachers of the law made up their mind that they have discounted Jesus, but now they have ratcheted up their evil to another degree. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted Jesus dead within a week. And nothing catches God by surprise, because 600 years before, when the prophet has already, Jeremiah had already prophesied that when the Messiah comes back to Jerusalem, what will he find? Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 13 prophesies way back that when the Messiah arrives back in Jerusalem, there will be no longer any grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the trees. Because in the Old Testament, figs is a sign of hope and of life, to signify that there is no more hope. You remember the famous verse in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 16, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes in the vine. So fig trees and the budding of fig trees with fruit is actually a sign of life. And if there is no fruit, then there is no life. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, what does he find? Matthew 21 is a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Because if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 21. What does Jesus find when he enters Jerusalem one last time? Verse 18 of Matthew 21. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the fig tree withered. There was no more hope. The people in Jerusalem was about to kill him. They rejected him and wanted him dead. But Jesus did something very peculiar when he was there at the last time in Jerusalem. He was there ministering the daytime. But Matthew chapter 21 verse 17 tells us something very interesting that we sometimes missed. It tells us that as Jesus is ministering there in the morning, verse 17 says, "And he left them and went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night." Jesus spent his day in Jerusalem ministry. But the night, the Bible tells us that he doesn't stay in Jerusalem, but he returns to a town called Bethany. Is it because there are no hotels and motels in Jerusalem? Is it because there are better restaurants in Bethany? That's why he has to leave Bethany in the evening? Why does Matthew tell us this interesting detail? Why Bethany? Matthew never gives us the answer until five chapters later. He hangs us on the cliff and doesn't tell us why Jesus spends his day in Jerusalem, but the nighttime goes back to Bethany. And that's why we want to look at Matthew 26 this morning. And this sets up the context for Matthew 26. Why Bethany? If you know your Hebrew, you will know that Bethany comes from two Hebrew words, Beth and Ta'ana, which means, Beth means house. Bethel, Bethel, which means house of. Ta'ana means what? Figs. Jesus couldn't find figs in Jerusalem, but there was figs in Bethany. While Jerusalem had withered, because the people wanted him dead, there was something alive in Bethany. That's why he wants to return to Bethany every night, because that's the house of figs. What is it in Bethany that Jesus returns to every night? And this is where we find ourselves in Matthew 26. What is it in Bethany that made Jesus return to? What is it that made Jerusalem a withered plant with no fruits, but Bethany one that is ripe with fruits? Let's find out. So let's turn to our text for this morning in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus wanted to live in Bethany because Simon the leper welcomed him. While the chief priests and the teachers of the law were ready to bump off Jesus and have him crucified, here was a leper by the name of Simon who welcomed Jesus. Where did Simon the leper get the idea that he could invite Jesus to his own house? Because if you know the Old Testament, you will know that you will not invite the Messiah into a leper's house. Where did he get that idea that he could invite Jesus? 5 chapters ago, when Jesus first enters into Jerusalem, yes, he ministers in the temple, but which part of the temple did Jesus minister in? Verse 12 of chapter 21 tells us that Jesus ministered in the outer courts. What is the outer courts? The place of the Gentiles. And what was Jesus doing there? He was healing the lame and the blind there. Jesus did not come for the elite. They were planning to kill him. But he came for the Gentiles, the not Jews. But not only just the Gentiles, he came for the blind and the lame. And Simon the leper must have heard about this. After all, the word Simon means what? Hear. He heard. Nobody was hearing at this time, was listening to Jesus. But Simon the leper heard Jesus, and even a leper was willing to invite Jesus into his house. Why? Because somehow Simon the leper knew that Jesus loves him. Though he was a leper, that Jesus loves the blind and the lame, that a leper could invite the Lord into his home. He knew that Jesus loves him. But not just Simon. There was another person in this story that also loves, knows that Jesus loves her. Let's look at verse 7. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and where she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. The woman is unnamed in Matthew's gospel, but she did something very daring in that culture then and now. She walked up to a stranger and poured a perfume on his head. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read of Jesus interacting with at least 4 different women. And the women get more and more daring as Jesus ministered. We first read of Peter's mother-in-law, did nothing except letting Jesus heal her. And then you have the hemorrhaging woman, the woman with blood. All she did was she took up courage and she touched Jesus at his cloak from the behind. And then you have the Canaanite woman, getting more daring right now, willing to engage Jesus face to face in a conversation in Matthew chapter 15. And now we reach the peak. Here was a woman who was willing to walk up to Jesus, not just touch him, not just speak to him, but to pour out expensive perfume on his head. And why did she do that? I guess the same reason why Simon the leper opened up his home to Jesus. Because she knew that Jesus loves her. She knew that there was someone who loves her immensely, so much that there was nothing that she couldn't do, that she could take the best and give it and pour it out on her master. Because when you know somebody loves you, there is nothing you won't do for the person. Right? If you've been reading the Daily Mirror online, you have read the story of Kay Williamson. Kay Williamson had a rare kidney disorder, and she was gradually dying because the kidneys were poisoning her. She desperately needed a kidney transplant, but the wait was too long. There was no one suitable to help her with a kidney transplant. So her husband volunteered, and his kidney was compatible. But the doctor said no, because the husband was not at the pink of his health. The doctors warned the husband that if you were to do the surgery, chances are you will die.
It was a very intensive surgery, but the husband persisted. And by God's grace and in God's miraculous ways, both husband and wife survived. And the reporter came to interview the husband from the Daily Mirror and said, "Why did you put your life at risk? The doctors warned you that the chances of not surviving are very high. Why did you do that? Why did you persevere?" Lost for words and just misty in the eye, the husband looks at the reporter and says, "My wife has given me her whole life. What's a kidney? If you know that God, Jesus, loves you immensely, what's a perfume of, what's a jar of perfume on Him?" But not the disciples. The disciples did not feel this way. Look at verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were angry. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." They didn't know that Jesus loves them immensely. Was Jesus impressed at their prudency? No way. Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She had done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Then Jesus continues, "When she poured the perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." What is Jesus saying here? We need to understand that the act of the woman anointing Jesus is not just to make Jesus smell good. In the Old Testament, if you anoint a person with oil or with perfume, you are actually doing that because you are recognizing the person as king. That's what Samuel did to Saul. That's what Samuel did to King David. When he anoints them with perfume or with oil, it's saying that you are the king. What is the lady doing here? She knows that Jesus is about to die. But she's saying, "Even if they kill you, you are still king to me." And that's the truth. That is the gospel. That even through death and His resurrection, Jesus is still king. Is Jesus saying that the poor is not important? No, no, no. Jesus is saying here, unless you love me as your king, you can't serve the poor. Why? People are downright sinful. If you don't do deeds of love out of love for Jesus, you will give up. If you do not know that Jesus loves you immensely, you cannot help the poor. You cannot be a witness for Christ because you will be discouraged in no time. When we were growing up in Sydney, my parents, my brother and myself attended a huge church while we were growing up in Sydney. One of the pastors in the church wanted to start a church plant, for Chinese immigrants. So he asked our church, our family, whether we would help him plant this church. And after much prayer, we said, okay. So we helped him plant this church for Chinese immigrants. By default, because there were so few volunteers, my mom, God bless her heart, was assigned the role of choir director. Not because she was qualified, because there was no one. And one Christmas, the pastor said to my mom, "We want to do a Christmas special music item for our Christmas service." And so she got the choir together, and everybody agreed that for this choir presentation, they would all dress on with white tops. The ladies would all wear white blouses, the men white shirt, and black pants or black skirts. And they would do a Christmas presentation. There was a lady in China who came to Australia on her own with a three-year-old. Husband was still in China at the time. She was struggling to make ends meet, but she really loved to sing. So she wanted to be part of the choir. On the day of the final rehearsal, everybody was dressed up for the rehearsal. Everybody was dressed in white as well as black, and they were about to sing. This lady walked in. She was dressed in black bottom, but she was wearing a yellow shirt. You see, she didn't have money. to buy a white blouse, and all she had closest to white was a yellow.
Oh. A few members in the choir complained big time.
We have already agreed everybody should be in white. Why is this lady dressed in yellow?
Well, if you were more liberal with your colors, it could be considered off-white, you know.
But if you're not, nah, then it's yellow.
But everybody got into a big fight over this, and some people, to avoid the drama, said, we're not singing anymore, so we won't sing.
And when you have a small, tiny choir, few people say don't sing, it means you don't have a choir at all. So what do you say? Everybody is a volunteer. You can't force people to sing.
If you do not know that Jesus loves you immensely,
and because he loves us immensely, and we are doing this because he loves us, I can tell you we will give up immediately. People are downright sinful. People are downright sinful. What do you say to the teenager that comes to church because grandma wants her there and she doesn't love being there at all? You can say, cheer up, girl. Cheer up. No. Tell her, Jesus loves you immensely. That's the only way that will get her excited about church.
What do you say to the individual who's committed 1 week, disappears 3 weeks, and then comes back 1 week and then disappears 3 weeks?
They don't know that Jesus loves them immensely. Until they know that Jesus loves them immensely, then they will be committed. So what is the solution? Preach the love of Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach the gospel. That's what will cause repentance. That's what will cause commitment. That's what will cause a leper called Simon to open up his home, to have the courage to open up his home for the Messiah when the whole Jerusalem was about to crucify the Messiah. That's what gets the woman to break an expensive perfume for Jesus, because they all know that Jesus loves them immensely.
We have a family friend who lives in Singapore. She has already been with the Lord. But when she was young, she divorced her husband and she had 3 kids. She spent most of her adult life in custody and fighting for the custody of one of her 3 children with her ex-husband. She literally spent every penny she has in court battles, in litigation against her husband, just to get custody of 1 child out of 3. Finally, after years, she got custody of just 1 of the 3 children. She loved the son so much, gave him the best education, loved him to pieces. She worked as a domestic helper, cleaning up people's homes just to support herself and her son. She worked day and night to raise this boy. Years later, when the boy was older, he ignored her. And Singapore, unlike Australia, doesn't have the pension system. So she's financially dependent on her son, but the son would not give her a single cent. It was only after the church pastor and elders intervened and spoke to her son, the son finally relented and gave mom $50 a week, $50 only a week. And sometimes he even comes up late with his payment. Did you know what she does with the money? She gave most of the money to the church. She would not even turn on the lights in the evening in her tiny apartment because she wanted to save on electricity. So she sat by the street lights every evening before going to bed. Yet she was the most joyous person I've ever seen. She was there in every church event. And you ask her, why? Why are you so committed to God? Why do you love the church? Why do you love Jesus? She wouldn't be able to answer you, because she's not theologically trained. She doesn't have an answer. She couldn't even read scripture, for goodness sake. She couldn't quote you scripture. She was illiterate, doesn't even know how to read and write. But with a croaking voice, she will sing to you, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. She knew Jesus loves her immensely. Even though her son doesn't love her, Jesus loves her. He's willing to call her friend. That's why she's committed to the church. That's why she loves Jesus. Because she knows her Savior loves her. Father, we come to your holy presence this morning. Do you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus loves you? You will never be able to help the poor. You will never be able to go out to the mission field. You will never be able to do any ministry in this church unless you know that Jesus loves you immensely. And if you do know Jesus immensely, your love for Him will be wild. Your love for Him will be radical. Your love for Him will be a great witness to this world that the Lord is alive. And that witness will silence the devil. And that witness will cause the angels to stand in awe. Because it's the love of Jesus and His cross that will change this world. Do you know Jesus loves you? It's a simple message, but it's so important. Do I know Jesus loves me? That He is willing to die for me. Not to the elite that He has come, but He has come for the Gentiles, the lame and the blind, that even the lepers can have Him in their homes. He loves us. Father, in the quietness of this moment, as your Holy Spirit is working in the lives of this church and the members of this church, what an awesome worshipful moment we have right now. Father, this is a life-changing point for some people. Lord, do not let your people go. To those whom you have called, Lord, work in their hearts. Even at this moment, we plead of you that the love of Jesus Christ, the Savior who has died for us, will impress upon them so that they will leave this place different. Speak to us, dear Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.